Okay, we got sound. How's everybody doing? Okay, Kim's okay. Looks like we only got two or three people here again. I think I'm scaring them away. I'm going to start tonight with a song. So if the dog starts howling, the glass starts breaking, let me know. This is called Acres of Diamonds. It's one of my favorite songs, so I'm starting off with that one. And it's not on my website, so I can put the words up here. Hang on a second. It's real simple. That's it. Okay, those are the words right there. It's called Acres of Diamonds. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me. A heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Rest when you're weary, satisfied mind. These are the treasures that money can't buy. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me. A heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me. A heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Rest when you're weary, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures that money can't buy. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, treasures untold, all put together, couldn't buy you and me. A heart that's contented, a spirit that's free. Everybody hear that? My voice is kind of weak tonight. Okay. Well, there's only three people in this room tonight. So anybody have anything to say, just jump right in there. Any praise reports or anything on your boy's heart? Well, I was getting something together today, and I downloaded somebody. Well, my mother asked me to download some information from this brother that was mentioned to us recently. We wanted to know, you know, what he's believing and what he's all about. And as she was reading through it, it became very obvious that this guy has a real bad attitude towards the Jews. And I want to talk about that because I said to this one person who was talking back and forth with me the other week about his conspiracy theories, and another brother who was visiting this one site and was talking about it, that these people, all these conspiracy sites, are anti-Semitic. They end up being anti-Semitic. And the Jews are the problem. It's the learned protocols that the others are designed behind it. The Jewish cabal is behind everything. It's behind the New World Order. They own all the money. They own all the businesses. They own Hollywood. They're the one that set the New World Order. That always comes out as anti-Semitic attitude. People can't believe that and live in that kind of realm and just keep reading that kind of stuff and reading that kind of stuff and not have it affect their attitude towards the Jewish people. Okay? So I'm going to read some comments, but I'm not going to tell you his name yet. So I'm going to read a couple quotes from his article. It's this guy's latest newsletter, January 21st. I'll tell you who it is, and you can read the whole thing yourself. Make sure I'm not quoting things out of context or anything. He's talking about the Jewish conspiracy. This is the Jewish cabal. And he makes some quotes in here that I want to just touch on. Okay? Since you're all here, we'll go through it. It'll be on the tape anyway. Like I said, it's very hard not to end up blaming the Jews for all the world's problems when you immerse yourself in the conspiracy information that's out there. Okay? And it's awful hard not to end up with an anti-Semitic attitude also. So this is the first quote I want to quote from this brother. Okay? He says, evangelical Christians do not seem to understand that the Jews returning to Israel today will soon come under the tyrannical reign of Antichrist, and most of them will be destroyed. The church's position in relation to Jewry is to tell them the truth. Judaism is their enemy, unless they accept the Lord Jesus, they can spend eternity in hell. Okay? Now, of course, I agree with the statement. It's true. You got to accept Jesus, so the Jews who don't accept Jesus will be lost. However, the comment is the church's position in relation to the Jewry. Okay, in other words, he's saying this is our position towards the Jews. This is our position, what it should be. It's to tell them the truth. Our position is just to preach the gospel to them and tell them they're going to hell if they don't accept Jesus. And that's part of the truth, but it's only half the truth. And I want to take you to, I'm going to try and put this on a, this is a long passage, but I want you to see this. It's going to be in Romans 11. We're going to be starting at verse 25. Verse 25, 26. This is an important issue. Because although there are Jews involved in a conspiracy, there's no doubt about that. They're not for the Jewish state. They have nothing to do with their Jewish brethren. They don't care about the Jewish state and the Jewish people in that state. They're not behind the creation of that state. They're serving Satan. So just like the Gentiles that are part of that conspiracy who live in the United States, they're not loyal to the United States at all. They don't care about the United States or the people of the U.S. They're loyal to this thing they're in. Okay, and to single the Jews out or the Gentiles out and to say it's all them and it's their fault is wrong. Paul says concerning the unbelieving Jews, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel, unto the fullness of Gentiles be coming in. And so all Israel be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father. Sin calling of God without repentance, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these now also not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. I just want to point out a couple things about this passage, okay? First of all, these unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Jews, God, that's what Paul says, they're beloved by God for the Father's sakes. That means for Abraham's sake, for Isaac's sake, for Jacob's sake, God still loves them. Now, if God still loves them, why don't Christians love them? Why can't we love them? Do we have a love in our heart for the Jews? A real love. God's love for them is stated in the context of their election. This is not just, oh, God loves them. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, beloved for the Father's sake. Okay? So it's not just God loves the Jews in general, like he loves all human race, even the wicked human race, he still loves them, sends his son to die for them. He loves them in the framework of their election. And their election is said to be without repentance. Okay? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That's not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the Gentile Christians in the charismatic church. He's talking about the gifts and callings of God pertain to the Jewish people. Okay? They're still the elect of God in some way. That doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they can get to heaven without believing in Jesus or accepting Jesus as Messiah. But they're still God's chosen people in some way that's never been revoked. Okay, that's what Paul's telling us. Okay, third, these unbelieving, Christ-rejecting Jews, we're supposed to have mercy on them. Okay? For in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now see, they weren't having mercy on us directly. It was their unbelief that opened the door for the gospel to be sent to the Gentile nation. So they didn't have mercy on us. Well, that's not what he's saying there. He's saying because we have obtained mercy because of their unbelief. But when it comes to us and them now, it's different. Even so have these also not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Okay, you see the difference here? When we got the mercy of God as a result of what they did, it was indirectly. They fell away, they rejected their Savior, and that brought the gospel to the nations. But that's not the way it's supposed to go in return. They're supposed to get mercy from us directly. Now, we're not saying we should, you know, encourage them in their sin, tell them they have a separate covenant that they can be saved in, like John Hagee does, and all that kind of stuff. They are lost. They're cut out of the vine. They're cut out of the olive tree. They're without their Savior. And that we should be telling them, preaching the gospel to them. But it should be in love, not arrogance, for one. And we should be able to love them also. Every time you run into a Jew, you don't have to say, you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. You know, I mean, once you witness to a Jewish person with the mouth and you live the life in front of them, you don't need to keep preaching the gospel to them every time. But God says we should show them mercy and we should love them. Okay, that's what should be there all the time, love and mercy for them. Okay, we should view them as a distant family member who gets cut off from the family and is out there in the world and is in the gutter and all that stuff and are lost. Not as enemies of us. They're enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of Jesus. But even though they're enemies of Jesus, God the Father still loves them. He's still got their election in his eye. Okay? So that's the first thing. This brother who's saying the church's position in relation to Jewry is truth. We also are to love them and show them mercy. Can everybody see that? Is that pretty clear from that scripture? Or does anybody think I'm bending that or twisting it? Okay. The second quote I wanted to give you here is he says, and this is all in context of the One World Order, and it's the Kabbalistic Jewish group that's mixing with Masons, heading this whole new world order. One part, he says, while there are many innocent Jewish people who are not Kabbalists and who have no part in the Judeo-Messianic conspiracy, the rabbinate, that is the Jewish rabbinate, that means the rabbis, the leaders of the religious community over there, have convinced them that they are still the chosen people and they have a right to the land of Israel whether they repent or not. And in addition, to dispel the Arabs living in Eretz Israel by whatever means necessary, such as confiscating their land and settling them in refugee camps. Is all this injustice towards the Palestinians may be the reason for the Jewish people being uprooted from their settlements in the West Bank and Gaza. You say this may be all due to the harsh illegal treatment of the Palestinians. I don't care what people say. When they start talking about what's going on in Israel, the state of Israel today, I'm not talking about the Masons or the Jewish cabal or what's going on behind the scenes, or any Illuminati, the Bilderbergers, the Rosenbergs, I don't care about any of that stuff. When you start talking about what's going on in the Jewish state of Israel today, and you start talking like this, that shows me, first of all, number one, you're ignorant of the history of what happened in that nation, how that thing was established, and the history of the two peoples there, from before the 1948, from 1898, 1902, 1920, and all that, all the way back to 1898. You're ignorant of what happened, really happened in that land. And number two, it shows your anti-Semitism, because if you know what happened over there, you'll know that's not true. The Jews didn't just come over there and try and throw out all the Arabs. And they're not mistreating them in the sense he's saying. Now, there's always going to be injustice when you're a minority in a majority nation. And if you're a minority that's causing trouble, then there's going to be injustice towards you. Yes. And I'm not saying there's no injustice, and I'm not trying to say it's right. But I just want to say this. There was a rabbi in the 80s named Rabbi Meir Kahane. And his platform, he was a part of the Knesset, he was an official, and his policy was, he tried to institute, bring up a policy for a vote to eject all the Arabs, give them an incentive package and throw them out. So this rabbi here sort of was doing what this guy was saying all the Jews do. And you know what the Jewish people did to that rabbi? Illegally, they banned him from the Knesset. They threw him out of the Knesset, they threw him out of the country. And a few years later, some Arabs shot him in New York, killed him, okay? You go look at the history of the Israel, what the Israel has done to reach out to the Palestinians, to reach out to the Israeli Arabs who are now on the side of Palestinians, who reject their own citizenship and want to destroy the state, just like the Palestinians do. You'll know what this guy said was malarkey. That's not what the Jews are trying to do over there, is just expel all the Arabs. If that's what they want to do, they'd have done it. They'd have done it in 1949, they'd have done it in 1956. It would already be done by now if that's what they want to do. If that was their motive, if that's what they're trying to do, they'd already done it. Now, I don't want to go into all the history, because if you want to read the history, a good history of a primer of what has actually happened in that land from before the establishment of the state, from the time of the Ottoman Empire until to read my book on my website called A Burdensome Stone. That'll give you a good, solid, true history of what's going on over there. And the Israelis have been the ones who have bent the way backwards over and over again, giving, 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 giving in order to have peace. And the Palestinians do not want peace. They don't even want a state. All they want is destroy Israel. So this whole thing that the Jewish cabal over there, and it's a world conspiracy to kick out all the Arabs and bring the Gentiles under submission, is garbage. It's anti-Semitic garbage. Now, the next thing he says is, and I'm not denying that there are Jews involved in this, okay? Or there are Jews behind the conspiracy. There's Jews in the monetary system, bankers, international bank. A lot of the international bankers are Jews. And you know how they became Jews, bankers? Do you know how the Jewish people got involved in money? Does anybody know the history of that? Can anybody tell me? Do you have any idea how the Jewish people became bankers? Anybody know? Okay, I'll tell you how. They were kicked out of all the guilds. They couldn't be carpenters. They couldn't be plumbers. They couldn't be businessmen. They couldn't be anything. In the Dark Ages, they were thrown out of all the guilds, labor guilds. They were thrown out of everything and left to die. And the only way to survive was Jewish people in other places would somehow come together and survive, and they would raise money somehow and then support other Jewish communities. And they eventually got into banking business. They were driven, Gentile Christians, who threw them out of the work guilds, labor guilds. Okay? And that's how they became bankers and money makers. Okay? So when you talk about the Jews who own the money, just remember who it was that put them in that position. Okay, the next thing he says is, Kabbalistic Talmudic Jews are behind the Zionist state in Israel, and the New World Order will be headed by a Jewish Antichrist and false prophet. New World Order will be headed by a Jewish Antichrist and false prophet. 10 Gentile kings will give their allegiance to them and will rule the New World Order. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but I disagree with this. I believe God's the one who brought the Jews back to the Jewish state. They were brought back in unbelief. And if you read Ezekiel, I think it's 36 or 38, whatever chapter that was, you'll see. And then sometime after that, and it doesn't say when. There's a time period in there. There's a time span in there. And nobody knows how long it is. But it's very clear he brings them back in unbelief. And then, at a certain point in time, he cleanses them. That's very clear. I think it's Ezekiel 36 or 30. I'm not sure which one it is. Okay, I didn't want to go into that tonight because I've got something else I'm going to go through here. But you read that, you'll see that they're brought back in unbelief by God, and then at some point they're purged. And they're going to be purged by fire. They're going to be purged by war. They're going to be purged by probably nuclear war that's going on over there. So a lot of them are going to die. All right? So I'm not denying some of the things this guy has said in this article, like they're going to die, a lot of them are going to die, and all that stuff. What I'm bringing out is his anti-Semitic undertone, which almost always happens when you immerse yourself in conspiracy theories. Because it's not that they're not all true. You can't constantly be thinking, be believing. The worst problems are the Jews. And the Jews are going to be the head of the New World Order. And the Jews are going to be a Jewish Antichrist, a false prophet, and not end up anti-Semitic. Okay, the next one. He says, the learned elders of Zion control the global banking cartels as well as the Federal Reserve. Alan Greenspan and the current Fed chairman Bernanke are Jewish. There is no mistaking the Jews' presence in the influence in the global financial markets. The heads of many American corporations are Jewish. Hollywood is practically a Jewish enterprise. It is interesting, the Antichrist and false prophet will establish a financial system involving a mark. Then he says, it's my stated opinion, both the Antichrist and the false prophet will be Jews. As I wrote in my last newsletter, there is credible evidence the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. So now, that's just a natural conclusion, okay? This is where the conspiracy theory almost always leads people, okay? If the Jews are behind a conspiracy, if they control the money, if they're controlling what's going on in the world, if they control the nations, if they control everything, then they're going to be the ones that's going to establish the global monetary system and the New World Order with the mark of the beast. They're going to be the ones that establish the mark of the beast. And so the only conclusion is that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be, guess what? Jews. This is why I warn people to be very careful when they delve into the conspiracy theories, Alex Jones and all his kind. Because even though there's a lot of truth in what they're saying, I believe they're being fed a lot of misinformation, because that's one of the major components of warfare, is to misinform your opponent. You can overcome him and get advantage of him. Okay? So I think a lot of stuff is true, but some of it's not true. And if it brings you into an anti-Semitic spirit, you do well to forget about it. If you can't read conspiracy theories or the conspiracy information, I don't want to keep calling theories because I'm not saying the theories. I believe a lot is true. And Jews are involved. Okay? There's bad Jews and there's bad Gentiles. Okay, but people who focus on that, live in that realm, they almost invariably, all of them, end up anti-Semitic. And they'll deny it to your face. They'll say, no. So this is where conspiracy theory leads people if you're not careful. Now, I want to read to you something that I wrote, I don't know how many years ago. Sheesh. 6, 8, 10 years ago, maybe. I don't know. I was doing a study about the Antichrist. okay? And I was asking the Lord what all these conflicting views of who Antichrist is and who the beast is and what's going to happen in the Middle East and who the little horn is. And I was just asking the Lord to, you know, I said, I'm going to go to you. You can show me, show me. If I don't get anything, fine. I'm going to let it go, okay? So I did a little study on the Antichrist. I never put it in my my books, but I'm going to read you a couple of things because I don't believe the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. As a matter of fact, I believe the Antichrist, I don't know where he's going to be, but he's going to be from the territory, I believe, of Syria. Okay? I'll tell you why as I go through this. But, and this doesn't come because I'm anti-Arab. Okay? This came as I read the scripture and went through all these visions of Daniel. Okay? And corresponding visions of John, you know, in Revelation. So I'm going to start this, try to get through this because it's a little, it's going to take a little time. But, I believe that all these visions, the man's the vision of the four beasts, the vision of the ram and the he-goat, and then when he starts talking about the king of the north, are talking about the same entity at the same time as the end of the days. The saying is all the visions of Daniel are related to each other, and all of them are related to what John saw. Together, these two men present us with a multi-leveled description of the final Antichrist. We see a powerful spirit, a man, and a government manifested both locally and internationally. So when we view all these visions as a composite description of the Antichrist, a lot of things start becoming clear. For instance, the 10 toes on the image, the man's image, you know, the head of gold and all that, silver, bronze, and brass, and all that. The 10 toes on the man's image in Daniel chapter 2, and the 10 horns on the terrible beast in Daniel chapter 4, and the 10 horns on the beast in Revelation chapter 13, are all a reference to the same group of nations at the time of the end. The little horn in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, and the king of the north in Daniel chapter 11, and the beast in Revelation chapter 13, are all referring to the same person who will rise from an area in the world represented by those nations. God gave Daniel a series of visions by which he revealed the details concerning the final Antichrist, okay, particularly where he's going to come from. The first vision was the man's image. You all know about that. The second vision was the four beast governments. The third vision was the ram and the he-goat, and the fourth thing was about the king of the north and king of the south. It's like zeroing in. All these visions are giving you information, and they're zeroing in to the king of the north. He is the final Antichrist. The king of the north, at some point, becomes the Antichrist. Okay? So, God gives Daniel these series of visions. The first vision is a general overview of the rise and fall of certain empires. Okay, that's the man. That's Daniel's image. It's an overview of the rise of all these empires. The second vision shows the Antichrist is going to come from a specific area of one of those empires. That's the four beast vision. It's represented by the ten horns. I'm sorry, by the ten toes. Okay. The third vision narrows his origins down further from the general area represented by the ten horns to a more specific area represented by four of these ten horns. And then the fourth vision shows exactly where horns is going to be. So what you have in Daniel is a series of visions that act like a prophetic zoom lens. Each one zooms in closer on the Antichrist, and the Antichrist reveals where he's going to come from, what he's going to do. And each one adds more details to the overall picture. So I'm not going to go through them all, but you go. The first one's Daniel's the image that Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had, and that's the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire. The chest and arms of silver was the Medo-Persian Empire. The thighs of brass is the Grecian Empire. Legs of iron is the Roman Empire. The toes of iron and clay the final Roman Empire. The final empire, not the Roman Empire. I don't want to get too much on that because I want to get down to these last couple of visions because this the last couple of visions really. Zero in on where Antichrist is going to come from. The second vision was of the four beasts rising up out of this up in Daniel. I'm not going to do the scriptures because it's too much to do. Again, most scholars agree as to which empires they represent. The first beast, which is a lion with wings, was Babylon. The second beast was a bear, represented Persia. The third beast was a leopard with four heads and four wings, which represented Greece. The four heads represented the four territories in which the empire, the Grecian Empire, was divided after the death of Alexander the Great. Okay, he was like a leopard. He just went over the world and was conquering it nonstop. Like, just nothing could stop him. It's like a wind. And all of a sudden he died. He had no sons to take his place. The four heads represented the four territories in which the empire was divided after Alexander. The fourth beast was so dreadful and terrible, it could not be compared to any of the animals known to man. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces. It stamped the residue with its feet, plundered the iron legs of the man's image. The fourth beast represents the Roman Empire, and the end time empire is connected to it. But I don't want to get on that. What I want to do, we want to do now is keep focusing in, okay? Because this third beast, which was the leopard, was Alexander, and when he was killed, it broke up to four territories. Okay, that's because right here is where you start getting down into the real nitty gritty of where Antichrist is going to come from. Now, the third vision Daniel sees is a ram and a he-goat. The interpretation is given by the angel, so there's no disagreement between scholars what this is. Okay, the ram represents Medo-Persia, the he-goat represents Greece. Okay, again, we're talking about Greece. Greece keeps coming up. The notable horn on the he-goat is the first king of Greece, which is Alexander the Great. Now, the angel continues the interpretation of the vision and makes it clear that its fulfillment will not come until the end. This is for somebody who thinks Daniel's visions have been already fulfilled in the 70 AD. Like they think Antiochus was the Antichrist, you know, and they don't, you know, they try and push all this stuff back into 70 AD. But it's very clearly, it says in the latter times, okay? And I'm going to read you a scripture to you. It's Daniel 8, if you want to turn to it, it's Daniel 8, 16 through 23. Understand, O man, son of man, for at the time of the end, at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end, the last end of the nation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Okay, the end, the end, the end, the end. I mean, how can you cannot say this is the end? It's beyond me. Okay. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between the eyes of the first king, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. And in the latter days of their kingdoms, okay, the four kingdoms came out of Greece, and he's saying, in the latter days of these kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance, that's the little horn, and understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. Okay, are you with me so far? When Greece fell, Alexander's kingdom went into four specific territories. And now he's talking about what's going to happen in these territories in the last days. He says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding was going to stand up. So it's very clear that what's going on here with these four kingdoms, they're going to stay in existence since Alexander's time. But in the end days, in the latter time, among one of them, a king of fierce countenance is going to stand up. He's going to come from one of these territories. This narrows down the geographical area from where the little horn is going to come from, even more, okay? Of the ten nations which came out of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, which also corresponds to the four, territory represented by the four of those ten nations. I'm sorry. He's going to come out, there's going to be, out of these ten nations, that beast that couldn't be described, there's going to be four of those ten horns. And out of four of those ten horns, one of those horns is going to produce the Antichrist. Okay? Now these horns represent, again, they represent the divisions of the Grecian Empire. The angel clearly says, in the latter days of these kingdoms, and these kingdoms are Egypt, Syria, Turkey, and Greece. In the latter days of these kingdoms, a fierce king is going to stand up from one of these horns. In other words, one of these territories is going to produce the Antichrist. So the little horn is going to either come out of Egypt, Syria, Turkey, or Greece. That's what I see. I know where everybody's talking about the Pope and what's going on in Europe. I'll tell you why I see this a little later, also, besides what we're seeing here in the scripture. I'll give you another thing, too. That if this true, if what I'm seeing is true, if this is what this vision means, that little horn can't come out of the European Union. So forget about Prince Charles. He's not going to come to America. Forget Bill Clinton. Not going to come Russia or China or Italy. Forget the Pope. Okay? So the big question is, which one of these horns is going to come out of? And that's the purpose of the fourth vision. To further reduce the which horn Antichrist comes out of is a little different. The fourth vision is, he didn't see symbols. Daniel didn't see his symbols. The angel came to him and talked to him and told him plainly what was going on. So in the first four verses, the angel tells him that the last king of Persia will start a war with Greece and that this will bring forth Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great is going to conquer Persia, but it will die shortly afterwards. His kingdom will be divided towards the four winds of heaven. These divisions are the same ones represented by the four horns in the last vision. Okay, so the rest of the 11th chapter now deals with the future exploits to the four kingdoms. Okay, so we got down to Alexander the Great, loses his kingdom. There's four horns, and these four horns represent four territories. The territories last all through that time till the end of the days. At the end of the days, there's a king comes forth from one of them, rises up, and becomes a super king. And then the last vision narrows it down to two of those horns. One of these two horns is going to come, the Antichrist. And what these horns are Syria and Egypt. And it's the king of the north and the king